turn back with me to our second reading, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This morning's title is simply Jesus in the beginning. Jesus in the beginning. And what a lovely privilege it is for us this morning to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one to whom we owe so much, and for us to attempt to love and adore him more and more. Well, the author here is the Apostle John, and it's unmistakably so. For one, the writing style is very similar to the epistles of John and that of the book of Revelation. Although nowhere here in the Gospel of John does it say that the author is John, we can see such similar likeness to the other writings of him. In fact, even in this chapter, you would have noticed there was talk of light and darkness, and those are themes which he brings out more in his letters. The early church also believed that this was written by John, and in fact, one of John's disciples, Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, ascribed this gospel to John. It's dated from about 80 to 90 AD, so quite late after Christ was born and had already ascended up into heaven. And then so the liberals go on in turn to doubt how was it that John was able to write so late, but we know that that is the case through John. He lived a long life and much of it in exile, and John was writing late into well into old age, and it was the Spirit, of course, which brought all things to his remembrance. Now, there's no temptation here to skip over these early verses like sometimes we fall prey to in other books of the Bible, perhaps some of those introductions by the apostles. But everything in Scripture is rich, and we have a powerful opening here in the Gospel of John. And some of it is that there's a little bit of a tongue twister here, because we have so much beginning with W. We have was and word and light and life, and it's almost as if there's alliteration here, as we would have in our English language. So if we're not careful and we read it too quickly, we'll miss much of the richness that's there for us to enjoy, and the gems which are waiting for us to pick out. But the translation is completely accurate, how they've translated from the original text. Well, we're going to try and take our time through some of these verses here this morning, and like I say, the theme is Jesus in the beginning. The whole gospel, this gospel on the surface looks quite different to the other three gospels. The whole gospel's objective is to set out Christ's divinity, and it doesn't take very long to begin to do so, to see that Christ is indeed God himself. Of course, the other gospels also do so, and only a few days ago I was reading how the disciples were sent out and came back rejoicing that they had cast out demons, and Jesus replies that he saw Satan cast out from heaven. And that's just an evidence that throughout the Gospels, that was in Luke, we see evidence that Christ is divine. Well, here, John talks about in the beginning, before the heavens were brought forth, before creation was, and all that we see was brought forth, Christ was, and that's of course a divine attribute to be everlasting. Well, let's read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, it's strikingly similar, isn't it? A lot of those verses bring us back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Just like Moses, John opens his gospel powerfully and we're presented with our Almighty God. Well, let's think about that word, beginning. It's interesting that John decides to use this word, beginning. Well, its meaning is, or origin, or that which causes things, the active cause. And John didn't use the word eternity quite deliberately. He could have, I mean, in Scripture we do see the word eternity when we think of God being everlasting. And he could have chosen to do so, perhaps, but he was divinely inspired not to do so. And we see examples of that in Proverbs chapter 8. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning nor ever the earth was. So that's the word everlasting used in that instance in the Old Testament. Or from Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we see everlasting to everlasting. Before all things were made, or all that we see, there was God. But John uses the word beginning, in the beginning. We use it all the time in modern language. In the beginning, when King Charles began his reign, there was a point, a moment in time. Or that gentleman, he never wore suits to begin with. Or this will be the beginning of the war against terrorism. Famous words. So what John is using is exactly the same as how we use it in the modern language. And we have some examples. I just, this is all by way of introduction really, but we have some examples in Matthew chapter 19 verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For labour and beginning, because it would be quite important here. Secondly, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Or, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So again, a moment in time. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Philippians 4, verse 15. And lastly, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Hebrews 1, verse 10. So, in this usage and all those examples which we see, the beginning is a particular moment in time, and John is opening up his gospel in that moment in time. The moment in time where all things came into existence, and time itself, all the created sphere which we see, but those things which we can touch, smell and see, the heavens above, the stars, the angels, all of those things, those spiritual beings, principalities and powers, everything which we can think of, the moment in time when those came into existence. The Apostle John is focusing in here at this point. We know that God himself is outside of time. God is eternal and had no beginning. And Jesus Christ was there with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, all three of them eternally existed. So outside of time, but here is the beginning of all things. Christ, of course, was not created in the beginning, because the verses will go on to explain that he was the one doing the creating. So it couldn't have been talking about a time, perhaps, when God the Father created the Son. That's a nonsense. Here we are talking about the creation of all things. Christ has always existed. He was present at creation, and he was, in fact, the agent of creation. Well, why is the apostle focusing in at this point? Why is he focusing in the gospel at the beginning? Well, it's going to be part of the new revelation. Some more is going to be explained to believers that Jesus was the agent of creation. In the Old Testament, we of course know of creation. Moses goes through in great detail how God created the world. And we know, in fact, it's plural when God says, "Let us make man in our image." Well, but John and other writers of the New Testament are going to help us understand that Jesus Christ was there and, in fact, the agent of creation. Examples are here in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We have Christ being revealed as the agent of creation. And secondly, this point in beginning, not only is it going to be helpful in us understanding that Jesus created the world, but also it helps us to understand the concept of his incarnation, God becoming flesh. Because the apostle's going to build up from this point that Christ was created and who he is, the fact that he's sheds light and he was with God. And he's going to build up all the way to the point where we know that he is God, equal with God, but yet becomes man, his great condescension. Well, so we understand beginning. That was the point in time when all things were made. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this is a very, very interesting word here. The Word in capital W, and they're right. They're right to do that, to put it in capital W. And this word is exclusively used by the Apostle John, the Word. It's a title of Christ, the name of Christ, the Word. And we see it again in 1 John chapter 5, the first letter of John chapter 5, verse 7, and also in Revelation 19. Verse 30. Really, we should turn to those. The first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So that's John again using that title of Christ, the Word. And then the second one was Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So that's a name of Christ, the Word. And it's incredible. Why would John use this name Word? It sounds confusing at first. If you don't think about it deeply, why would John call Christ Word? Well, Christ and his Word are one and the same, aren't they? Whatever Christ says is completely authoritative. Not like you and I, where we say things which are inaccurate sometimes, or sometimes even downright falsehoods. So, but Christ is fully, whatever he says is fully authoritative and always comes to pass. We think of in the Old Testament when God would speak to the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Or, "God spake to this man and said such things." Or, "God said," as we cast back to Genesis 1, chapter 1 again, "God said, let there be light." So whatever God says is fully true, authoritative, and always comes to pass. And that's partly why John calls Jesus the Word. And of course, when Jesus bursts onto the scene with his earthly ministry, whatever he said blew the minds of his audience. Whatever he said, his parables were so rich and full of meaning. And of course, when he brought Lazarus to life, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Or "ye have heard that it was said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," adding more and more revelation. So it was no wonder that when scribes and Pharisees came back to report, they said, "Never man spake like this man." So Christ is one and the same with his word. Whatever he says comes to pass. We know that in our day and age, as long as humans have existed, people get consumed with something. So someone's hobby might be, "Oh, this young man was always with his football," and so he becomes practically one and the same. A hobby personifies that person. Or that man, we all know these people, I've got an uncle like that in my own family, he's always with a can of beer. He can't stop being with his can of beer. If he comes round to visit my mum, their siblings, he's always with his can of beer. They essentially become one and the same. Well, this is like Christ and his word. It's one and the same. And it's no wonder we, in fact, call the Bible the word of God. You can almost use, Christ and his word are almost synonyms at times. Well, may we be men and women of the word. May we always be stuck in it, mining for truth, seeking to see our Saviour in there. May we meditate upon it each and every day. Spend more time in the word of God. Less time on our gadgets. We're so occupied, I'm guilty of this myself, preoccupied with technology. We consume news and we always check up on things, but may we instead be men and women of the word of God. May it be said of us, in fact, as it was said of old, David's mighty men, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned unto him only to spoil." His hand clave unto his sword, and he wrought a great victory. Now we know that with his sword he wrought a great victory. And the word of God is described as it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he was a man, a faithful man of God, a mighty man of David, and we can be mighty warriors of God with our swords. The word of God is quick, alive, meaning it's alive, it's living, and it can teach us many things. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we can see our Lord and Saviour. We can see Jesus Christ in there. May we become more acquainted with the lover of our souls. May we return to our first love and see him from cover to cover in Scripture. Proverbs 8 is a great example, and some of it is very similar to what we have here in John chapter 1. A good exercise when reading Proverbs 8 is to swap the word wisdom for Christ. And it's good exercise which children find very useful as well, but we can do the same as adults, and we can see Christ in there. And this is just an obvious example how we're to search and to find Christ in all of Scripture. Proverbs 8, well, let's start off in verse 1. "Doth not wisdom or Christ cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" But in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." And he goes on to explain how before the waters were brought forth, he was right there with God. And he established these things. In fact, he was the agent of creation. So similar to John chapter 1. Verse 28, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, then I was, verse 30, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. How we can find Christ through all those Psalms, all those Old Testament types and shadows, we can see the Word there from cover to cover. Moving on, very quickly in fact. In the beginning, at that time when all things were created, all what we see was the Word, Jesus Christ, who's authoritative, who speaks and things come to pass. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Trinitarian language. We see the fact that God, in the beginning, was God the Father, and right there alongside him was Jesus Christ, the Word. He was with God, and he was God. Now, John is going to, as part of this revelation, as part of this objective to prove that Christ is divine, he's explaining that the Word was with God. It's one of his objectives here, and he's not wasting any time in setting out Christ's divinity. He's a distinct person. Three distinct persons of the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Inseparable, three in one. Now, what an amazing doctrine this is, one which is beyond our understanding. There's been Christians down the ages who get confused at this. We think of those oneness Pentecostals who say that there's one God, rightly so, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same. It's just that sometimes Christ behaves as the Son, sometimes he behaves as the Father, and sometimes he behaves as the Holy Spirit. But there's three distinct persons in the Bible. Some false religions accuse us of heresy. We think of the Muslims who would say, no, there can't be three persons in one. That's a heresy. You're teaching falsehood. Well, the Bible clearly, unashamedly, sets out that there's three persons in one Godhead. I think we should move on to conclusion. I have to skip over so much. Well, we have the amazing verses about light and God being rejected of his own. But in verse 14, we have this powerful verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, we know the Word was God, and I should explain that the Jehovah Witnesses remove, where it says, and the Word was God, they remove, they insert an A and put the G in lowercase, and they say, and the Word was a God. But the King James is right in saying, and the Word was God. But the Jehovah Witnesses deny this. But in verse 14, I'll go back to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God's incarnation. God's incarnation. God becoming man. Now, John's built up all of this, built up to this point, that Jesus was there with God. Jesus is God, not a God. Jesus created all which was seen, which kind of proves as well that Jesus wasn't created, because if he was created, they couldn't have included him in when John says that all things which were created by him, without exception. So Jesus is a young created being, just as God the Father and Holy Spirit are, and was made flesh. This is a glorious theme which we'll close with. The fact that Jesus came, God mighty in every sense of the word, all-knowing, omnipotent God, has come as a man with his great mission in mind to die for sins, for men and women, boys and girls, all of the sins which we committed and all of those sins which we'll go on to commit in the future. Christ has come to this world to die for them, to take the full punishment for which they deserve, that full punishment which should have been laid upon us in eternity, in hell. Christ has come as flesh, as a man, to take the punishment for those sins. So we become full of gratitude when we read this Gospel of John, chapter 1. We become full of gratitude for the work in which Christ has done for us. And those who are yet still outside of his kingdom have a day today to repent of their sins. There's still a window of opportunity. We have life and breath now. We can still repent of our sins and put our trust in him. The fact that he is God, he's come in the flesh, he's died on the cross for our sins, and all we must do is repent of our sins. And Jesus will go on to preach repentance throughout all of those Gospels. So what is stopping, if any are outside of the kingdom here this morning, what is stopping you from becoming a Christian? What is stopping you putting your trust in him, the one who created all things, who sustains us and gives us life even this very day, who's gone through the pains of taking the punishment of our sins upon the cross so that you don't have to in eternity and be away from God? Well, may we all be moved in gratitude of Christ's incarnation, the mighty God becoming flesh, all for us worthless worms who rejected him and were living in darkness. Amen.